Good morning. This is a busy liturgical weekend on this fourth Sunday of Lent, also known as Lectare or Rejoicing Sunday, primarily because Easter is inching closer. The church also observes the second Lenten scrutiny for the RCIA elect who are gathered for this liturgy and are one day closer to the Easter sacraments. It is our duty to pray for all of them. Of course, the scrutinies have broader implications as we all should scrutinize and purge sin from our hearts as a preparation for the solemnity of Easter as well. In our gospel today, we ponder the man born blind. It was probably the big grin on his face that kept his neighbors from recognizing him as he made his way around town, rejoicing that Jesus had healed him. Oh, they'd seen him for years, but rarely had they seen him at eye level. As a known sinner who faced criticism and harassment, his face was no doubt cast down for most of his life as he wouldn't be noticed to avoid further bullying. They were accustomed to seeing him, seeing the blind one sitting on the ground near the entrance to the market. He probably had a cup or a plate in front of him begging and a cane propped against the wall so he could come around and make his way around the town. But he stared out at the world with eyes that were absolutely useless. He was what every pregnant woman prayed would not happen to her child in ancient times. A quick glance is about all most people managed before averting their eyes. But suddenly he was walking around, grinning from ear to ear, repeating over and over, "I was once blind, but now I see." And the townspeople stopped and stared. "Wait a minute, is that? No, it couldn't be. Still, that looks like him." Others chimed in, "Of course it's not him. Blind people don't get better. It's probably somebody who just looks like him." But the nameless blind man puts that idea to rest. "No, it's really me. I was once blind, but now I see." The spiritual record doesn't mention it, but I'm sure he had a big grin that spoke of the exoneration and his return to community living by his healing. He was no longer the town sinner who deserved what he got somehow. But you know what's heartbreaking, even tragic, about this story? He's the only one who's smiling. I mean, how can that be? A great sign and miracle has taken place. You'd think there'd be grins, hugs, and cheering, and people wiping away tears from their eyes. It's not every day, after all, that the power of God gets displayed so brilliantly. But that didn't happen. Instead, the story is grim, somber, serious, and tense. And make no mistake, this was a very, very big miracle. We've grown accustomed to reading stories about Jesus' healing miracles, so they're often stripped away of their shock and awe. The ability to see is one part a physical phenomenon, but also one part a mental exercise. Functioning as a sighted person requires having access to a long backlog of visual experiences. That's why even today, blind people who surgically receive the ability to see cannot instantly begin to act like other persons who can see. Without having any experience of depth perception, for example, a formerly blind person finds himself reaching out for objects that are well out of reach, or they trip and fall as they negotiate steps because they've never seen them before. The quick and total transformation of the blind man makes Jesus' miracle all the more marvelous as he's walking around the town. Yet again, only the man formerly blind is smiling. Everyone else is deadly serious, and the reason that this is so startling as it is tragic is that the bulk of the gospel story comes after that miracle, and there were some who really didn't believe in God, couldn't deal with this miracle, others who just didn't want God around and that this miracle brought him way too close. Or they were okay with the idea of encountering God, but it would be best if it was on their terms and according to their preconditions. For the Pharisees, it was simple. If God were here, we'd know it, because he's just like us, acts like us, and follows our rules. This was Jesus didn't fit the bill, so his divine pretensions are as sinful as they were laughable. They'd know God when they saw him, and Jesus, well, he wasn't him. But he kept saying it. I was blind, but now I see. I've been touched by the power of God. When the Pharisees tell him that God had nothing to do with this, his reaction is as honest as it is accurate. Well, okay, but if you can explain what happened to me without God, go right ahead. I'd love to hear it. Because as I said, I was once blind, but now I see. Among the great ironies of this story is this. Both the disciples and the Pharisees try to make a connection between bad things and evil things and God. God must have been pretty mad at somebody who produced a guy like that, the disciples say when they first see the blind beggar. So who messed up, Lord? Was it him or was it his parents? The Pharisees also dismissed the blind man, saying his only identity is his sinfulness. How can you teach us anything? That's how a lot of us operate. We see something bad, we chalk it up to someone's sin and make God out to be the one who punishes the sin. The universe operates on the principle of a quid pro quo or a tit for tat. Oddly enough, when the people in this story encounter the profoundly good thing of an awesome healing, they do everything in their power to not connect the good thing with God. It's very strange. Some, it seems, are more comfortable with making God out to be the dispenser of evil and punishment than of something good. The Pharisees reject Jesus' healing power for many reasons, but because he can't be the Son of God, because the miracle, after all, happened on the Sabbath. That's an outrage. The blind man's own parents distanced themselves as well. They feared their expulsion from the temple. Ask him, they said, not us. All but the man born blind prove that it's fully possible to be in the presence of the light of the world and still be in the dark and getting darker. Their world is getting smaller, walled off, and despairing. Meanwhile, the man born blind, because of his faith in Jesus, who healed him, is more deeply converted by the second. He starts calling Jesus a man first, then a prophet, acknowledged him as the Son of God, and ends with calling Jesus the Lord and worships him. In short, the man born blind has hope. Hope that the God of the universe is a God of ultimate possibilities, intimacy, and goodness. And in his healing, he is not closed off to the movement of the Spirit of God. And he becomes more and more convinced of it. Meanwhile, it's the opposite for the Pharisees. That is, God cannot have been involved in this incident because it does not conform to our rules and ways of thinking. Disagree with us, and you're a dirty, filthy sinner. It seems that they don't even know what a miracle even is. That is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by a natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of God. That's how the glory of God gets missed. Rigidity and being set in our own ways can make us spiritually blind, just as surely as an injury to our eyes can make us physically blind. Maybe we'd smile more if we'd found the ways to remain open to the endless possibilities and movement of God's Holy Spirit. So later, as the man turned to go back home, he was no doubt tired. It was a big day. Maybe there were traces of tears of joy on his cheeks. And as the picture on this story now fades to black, the last thing we notice as he trudges home is once again the edges of his mouth are starting to curl up, because wherever we find the real Jesus at work, there's just no repressing the joy. As Jesus himself once put it, blessed are they who mourn now, for you will laugh. Laetare Sunday is about that rejoicing. the joy that is found on the man born blind's faith that speaks of the deep-seated faith he has found. In this complicated world in which we live, many espouse the philosophy of Friedrich Nietzsche, who said that God is dead. Let us pray that when others see our joyful devotion to God, they will not be able to escape the conclusion that God is good, God is alive, God is in our hearts, at this Eucharistic sacrifice, and in our community of faith. Let us remember what Mother Teresa said as well on this day: never let anything distress you so that you forget the joy of the resurrection.